Good morning, good afternoon, everyone. It has been a full weekend, hasn't it? We've learned a lot. God has had a lot for us to hear, a lot that he's put on our hearts, and he's not done. We're not done either. So I want to send us home on fire. Let me pull up my notes here. My slides for us. So just to recap where we've been. Last night we entered the throne room of God with Isaiah. We beheld God in his mighty holiness. This morning, we looked at God's love for us in the gospel and how his love compels us to represent him today as his ambassadors to the people around us, right where we are, no matter the cost. And then just before lunch, we looked at Jesus' last words, the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Well, this afternoon, as we get started, I want to call to attention something I didn't really talk about from the Great Commission, and that's he says that we're to make disciples of all nations, of every nation. God doesn't just care about Kansas. He doesn't just care about America. Praise God, he didn't just care about Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria 2,000 years ago, because otherwise we wouldn't know the gospel. But Jesus wants us to make disciples of all nations, and that word nation is the word ethne. It's where we get the word ethnicity. He's not just talking about geopolitical nations, but about people groups. He wants disciples of all people groups. So Jesus gave us our marching orders 2,000 years ago. The question I have is, how are we doing at fulfilling God's mission? Well, I've done a little research. Well, actually, the Joshua Project has done a little research, and I looked at their website. And the good news is we've come a long way when it comes to advancing the gospel. When Jesus gave us our mission and left Earth, he left behind probably about 120 disciples, including the 11 apostles. 2,000 years ago, about 120 Christians. Today, there are 2.3 billion people who call themselves Christians all around the world. Now, we know not everyone who professes to be Christian actually believes in Jesus, and not all of those are going on to actually become mature disciples, but still, 2.3 billion people, that's 10 times more people than there were on the earth when Jesus gave the Great Commission. So today, there are 10 times more people who say they believe in Jesus than were alive on earth when Jesus gave the Great Commission. The gospel has spread a lot in the last 2,000 years. There are Christians all over the world, including in remote places like Heston, Kansas, which to the disciples in Jerusalem, this is the ends of the earth, the other side of the world. The gospel has gone forth. But man, we have a long way to go. If there are 2.3 billion Christians, that means that there are 5.5 billion people in the world, at least, who are on a path to a Christless eternity. Not to mention the many who identify as Christians who may not actually be saved. So here's another way to think about it. So Jesus has called us to make disciples of every people group, right? Well, there are 17,433 people groups in the world. This is an estimate from the Joshua Project, which researches these things in missiology. And of those 17,000 people groups, 7,398 of them are considered unreached. Here's what it means to be an unreached people group. It means, technically, I think there's less than 3% of the population are Christians. What that practically means is that the vast majority of the people who live in these people groups will be born and live their entire lives and die without ever meeting a Christian or hearing the good news that Jesus died to save them. They don't even have a chance to hear and respond to the gospel message because there is no one around them to tell them it. In 2014, I had the privilege to lead a group of students on a short-term mission trip to Japan. And when I was there, I met a number of freshmen and got to love them and share Christ with them, read the Bible with them, and pray for them. And I was really stunned as I was talking to some of the missionaries and the long-term missionaries who were there that we were coming alongside. And they said, John, you're probably the first person to pray for those people by name. There's no one in their life who's ever prayed for them in Jesus' name, by their name, because they've never met a Christian before you. And it blew my mind. I was in another year, I got to lead a short-term trip to South Asia and hang out with the son of actually someone who's here. And while I was there, I had to be on the back of a motorbike because I needed to go see a dentist. Well, I have a crown that fell out when I was in South Asia. And I'm on the back of this motorbike, and I don't know if you've ever been to South Asia. Traffic is terrifying. The streets are nuts. There's no lanes. Everyone's just driving around. You have cars and Ubers and rickshaws and auto rickshaws and people with carts and animals in the middle of the street. And there's like no rules. It's just chaos. And the whole time I am scared for my life. I literally am praying,
God, if I die right now, like if we get in an accident, which we actually did get in an accident, but everyone was okay. But God, if I get in an accident and die right now, would you take care of my wife and kids? And then I realized that's all I have to worry about if I die. Because if I die, I'm going to something better. I just have to worry about the people I leave behind. But for all of these people around me, this huge, massive humanity around me, if they die right now, they're going to hell. They need someone to tell them. The task before us is enormous. There are 3.27 billion people who will go their entire lives without hearing the gospel if nothing changes. Christianity has come a long ways. We've come a long ways in fulfilling the Great Commission. But the task before us is huge. How are we ever going to do it? How are we ever going to accomplish it? Well, I don't have all the answers. I don't know the future. But I do know this. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Habakkuk 2:14. In Isaiah 6, we saw the seraphim saying that the earth is full of God's glory. Well, we have a greater promise here in Habakkuk 2:14. It says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. The earth is already full of God's glory, but not everyone knows it. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. How much of the sea is covered in water? 100%. Every square inch is covered in water. And every square inch of the earth is going to be covered in the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Revelation 7:9 also gives us a picture of the Great Commission fulfilled. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Uncountable. From every nation, every people group, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. People from Ukraine, Zimbabwe, South Asia, the Middle East, Cambodia, Namibia, Ukraine, Russia. This is going to happen. It's going to happen. The question is, what role will we play in it? I don't know exactly how Jesus is going to fulfill all of this, but I do know one way is going to be through spiritual generations of disciple makers. God is going to work and fulfill his mission through spiritual generations of disciple makers. So here's the thing about the Great Commission. You remember how Jesus said that as we make disciples, we need to teach them to obey all of his commands? You know what command that includes? The Great Commission itself. We're not done making disciples until we've taught them to be disciple makers. And we see generations of disciple makers in a navigator favorite, 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul, again, we've been reading a lot of Paul. Paul is talking to his disciple Timothy. And he says, so I'll back up to verse 1. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here we see, Paul had a big teaching evangelism ministry. And he, along the way, brought Timothy and Titus and Silvanus and all these others with him and trained them as he goes. And he's telling Timothy here, everything I taught you wasn't just for you. I want you to pass it on to others. And you know what? I don't want it to stop with them. I want you to find faithful men and train them to do what I've done with you. So we see four spiritual generations. There's Paul discipling Timothy. Timothy discipling faithful men, and faithful men discipling others. This is what we call spiritual multiplication or spiritual generations. And I want to get interactive here to show how we can reach the world through spiritual multiplication. So I need two volunteers. Can I have two volunteers? One, two. All right. We are going to do a Great Commission experiment. All right, I have a mission for you guys. What are your names?
I'm Justin.
Justin, Eric. All right, welcome, Justin and Eric. Eric, you can kind of stand to the side here. We are going to try to fulfill the Great Commission, and here we're going to illustrate that with Post-it notes. All right, we're going to say, Eric, you are spiritual addition. All right, you are a disciple maker, okay? And you're one of the best to ever live. You're going to be great at this. Justin, okay. You are going to do spiritual multiplication, okay? You're going to be a maker of disciple makers, all right? Okay. And that's how we're going to reach the world. So, your mission, Eric, is I want everyone in this room to have a Post-it note on them. I want you to go up to them, stick a Post-it note on them, and move on to the next person, okay? This is an illustration of them becoming a disciple of Jesus, all right? I want everyone here to hear the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus. Can you do that?
Sure.
I know you can. Don't start yet. All right, so you're going to do that. J-
Justin, you have the same mission, okay? I want post-it notes on every person. And here's the thing. If you have one post-it note, you've been reached. You don't need another post-it note. So if someone's got pink, don't give them yellow. But you have an extra step. When you put a post-it note on someone, I want you to divide your stack in half and give them half your post-it notes. And then I want, if you get a yellow post-it note, you are now brought into the Great Commission. And you are also a disciple maker who's going to be putting post-it notes on people. Does that make sense? You are all a part of this. In fact, you should stand up. Everyone stand up. This is going to be a lot easier this way. I have no idea how this is going to go with this group. It's going to be great. Okay, so if you get a yellow post-it note, you are now also a disciple maker. And when you give someone a post-it note, you give them half of your stack. So we're going to keep dividing up this stack, okay? Does everyone understand what we're doing? Does this make sense? Okay, Eric, are you ready?
I guess.
You got this. The Lord is with you. The Holy Spirit has empowered you to be His witness. Are you ready?
Yes.
Amen. Justin, are you ready?
Yes.
Let's do it. 3, 2, 1, go! All right, we're going. Pink is spreading. You got it, Eric. Make disciples. You got it. Yeah, you can give them. I've got extras there. There's plenty. There's enough there for everyone to have one. All right, we got a whole row reached over here. Okay, we're moving. We're moving over here. Ah. There we go. And the gospel's advancing. Disciples are being made. Oh, now I got one. I've been reached.
Oh, how do you...
Someone came to me just now.
You just need half the stack then.
I do. You're right. I've been brought in. Okay. Does anyone not have one? Hey, if you don't have a post-it note, raise your hand. This is your row, brother. Get them. Ah. Anyone else? Anyone else need a post-it note? Raise your hand if you haven't been reached. Oh, you just at all. Any post-it note. You just need one.
Oh, you just got me.
Does everyone have a post-it? All right, y'all can sit down. You can keep those. You want some post-it notes? If you got extra post-it notes, you just got some post-its. Congratulations. Okay. If you have a pink post-it note, raise your hand. All right. Hey, dude, that's awesome. Eric, I think you got more people with a post-it note than any other individual did in this room. God has used you mightily. Praise the Lord for your ministry today, Eric. Thank you. That is awesome. If you got a yellow post-it note, raise your hand. Okay. That's quite a bit more. What did you guys observe? What did you notice about that?
Multiplication adds up.
Multiplication adds up. I like it. I wasn't a math major, but it sounds good to me.
Teamwork is king.
Makes the dream work.
Although that's all that the paint got, if you put it into the perspective of the grand scheme, each one of those probably got the goal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
Well, for my spreading of the post-it notes, I started right where I was at. I hit everybody that was close to me, and then they just, when I qualified.
Yeah.
So just by starting right where you're at. You don't have to travel away and go somewhere else.
Yeah.
You start right where you're at. You can get it to spread.
That's good. It spreads far beyond it. Yes, just takes a spark right where you are. Yeah, it went so quick. Like, this did not take very long.
Teaching others how to pass post-it notes really helped it spread a lot faster than just one guy doing it to each person.
Yeah, I mean, if it's just one person, if it's up to just the people here in this room to reach the world for Jesus, we're never going to do it. They're going to die before we get to them. But if we can bring others into it in advancing the gospel and making disciples, and they can bring others into it, we can go much farther, much faster.
Yeah, what he just said a minute ago makes 3,000 saved or 4,000 saved in the second chapter of Acts look like nothing.
Yeah. I mean, man, and that's more people than ever followed Jesus in his lifetime, than ever believed in him. Like, that's one big day, 3,000, but it spreads so much beyond there through just ordinary, everyday men and women. You do not need to be a pastor to make disciples.
You don't need to be a seminary graduate. You don't need to be particularly gifted. You don't need to have the gift of evangelism or the gift of teaching to make disciples. We need those gifted people helping us. But God wants to use ordinary, everyday people like you and me to take what's been done with us and pass it on to the next generation. One thing I noticed is that as a bunch of people started having yellow over here, some people started coming around to the other side and spreading it to the next place and going where, recognizing there's a lot of Christians around me. I need to go find the non-Christians and go bring the gospel to them. That's what we do today. People look around and say, man, there's a lot of churches here. We should go somewhere else and start a church. We should go to one of these unreached people groups and bring the gospel. That's how the gospel is spread. Like, we just got like a microcosm of the Great Commission in the room. Multiplication starts out slower, typically. There's an extra step. You get a post-note on them, but then you got to take the step to divide it up. You make a disciple, but you got to train them. You got to walk alongside them. It takes an extra step and it takes more time, but the potential is so powerful. And I think multiplication is how we're going to reach the world. Man, you might never go to another country, but there are going to be people in another country who know Jesus because of how God has worked through your life. I mean, I'm only 32 and I've already seen God start to do that. Here's a picture real quick. So I was discipled by a guy named Ben. He was discipled by a guy named Aaron. And I actually know, I shared this illustration at a conference I spoke at in January, and afterwards someone came up to me who I vaguely remembered being at my campus when I was in college. He says, did you know that I discipled Aaron? I'm like, no way! You're my spiritual great-grandpa! So Aaron discipled Ben. Ben discipled me. And there were a few guys that I had the privilege of walking alongside at Wichita State. Jordan is now in Scotland. Kevin is now in the Middle East. And Michael was in Eurasia, but because of recent world events, he's had to come home. I've never been to Scotland. I've never been to the Middle East. I've never been to Eurasia, but there are people who are getting to hear the gospel today because of how God has just worked through little old ordinary me at Wichita, Kansas. Ben has never gone to these places. Aaron has never gone to these places, but because they were faithful to just invest in the people right where they are and to disciple the people right where they are, there are people on the other side of the world who know Jesus, who are hearing the gospel because of how God has worked. You know, someone led Dawson Crotman to Christ. Someone led Billy Graham to Christ. We don't know some people know their names. I don't know their names. You don't have to be a big evangelist to have an impact for Jesus. You just need to make disciples right where he's put you. And God can work through that and have a huge influence.
Everyone has to do it because if it's just pastors, that's a small number.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
It has to be everybody.
Absolutely. Amen. You know, as I think of multiplication, a verse I think of is John 12:24-25. John 12:24-25. I don't have a slide for this, but Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You can think of your life as a grain of wheat. We live in Kansas, that's pretty easy to do. You think of your life as a grain of wheat. You can either spend your life or you can invest it. The guy who was going to speak here this weekend, Mike Trenier, shared an illustration that's impacted me forever. He likes to ask the question, how many seeds are in an apple? Does anyone know how many seeds are in an apple on average? Four, six, I think five on average. You guys are both about right. Some four, some six, some five. About five seeds. But here's a far more interesting question. How many apples are in a seed? And the answer is it depends on what happens to the seed. Most seeds are thrown away. When I eat an apple, I leave the core and the seeds and I put them in the trash can and they get put in a landfill, stuck in a plastic bag forever. But if a seed is planted in good soil and it's watered and it gets good sunlight, it grows up into a whole apple tree that every year bears dozens and dozens of apples, each of which has six seeds that if they get planted and watered in the right place, in the right soil, they grow and become another apple tree that bears all of these dozens of apples every year, each of which has six seeds. And so in one apple seed, you can have billions of apples. But it depends on what happens to the seed. You can take the seed of your life and you can spend it living for yourself, or you can invest it. Amen. Don't just pick apples. Don't just make disciples. Plant apple trees. Train people to be disciple makers. And it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. Making disciple makers is very simple, but it's costly. Someone once told Dawson Trotman, man, Dawson,
I would give my right arm to do what you do. And he says, oh, it won't cost you your arm. It'll cost your life. It'll cost your life. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, if it lives for Christ and not for himself, if it's compelled by the love of Christ, it bears much fruit. Are you willing to pay the cost to see Christ multiplied through your lives? Is he worth it to you? One way I think about this, I'm going to share an illustration. If we have, do we have markers? Oh, wonderful. This is familiar to people who've been around me for quite a while. It's similar. This is kind of an adaptation of an illustration that Lauren Sandy came up with. But it's an illustration of the disciple-making process. This is the worst baseball diamond you've ever seen. Do we have any baseball fans in the room? Yeah, I'm not a baseball fan. That's why this is terrible. But this is helpful. If you think about it, if you begin with someone who's not yet a Christian and you share the gospel with them, we call that process evangelism. Evangelism isn't just a one-time event. It's an ongoing process with many steps along the way that someone needs to take before they're willing to put their faith in Jesus. But as we sow seeds of the gospel and share the gospel, eventually, Lord willing, we'll see someone come to Christ. And you have a convert or a new disciple, a spiritual infant, like we were talking about, someone who's been born again. But just like we talked about earlier today, we don't want people to stay babies all their lives. We want them to grow up and mature into being like Jesus. And the process of this, of helping a new disciple grow and mature, is called establishing. This is what we talked about this morning during my second session. We were talking about establishing, helping someone grow in their relationship with God and learn to obey his commands and grow in Christ-likeness. And the result of establishing is you have a mature disciple, or at least pretty mature disciple. No one's perfect. But we don't want to stop there either. We want to train them to share their faith and to establish others in the faith. The Navigator motto is we want to know Christ, make him known, and help others know Christ and make him known. And so the process of training someone to share their faith and establish others, I like to call equipping. Equipping. We're equipping people to share their faith. So if we want to make not just disciples, but disciple makers, we don't just stop at establishing. We equip them to share Christ with others. We equip them to disciple others and challenge them to do with others what we've been doing with them. And the result is you have a spiritual parent or a disciple maker. Someday I hope that my kids will give me grandkids. I like to tell my students, when they make a disciple, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad I have a new grandkid. Now I want a great grandkid. And I want them to teach their disciples to do the same. And then finally, we run out of ease, so we call it exporting. It's not the best word. But we want to send people out to continue this process and make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And I like to call that a reproducer. A reproducer is someone who has made a disciple maker. Is this helpful? Does this make sense? So this is kind of the process of making disciple makers. We share the gospel and evangelize. We establish people in the faith and help them grow and become mature disciples of Jesus. We equip them to go repeat that process. And then as they make a disciple, we help them help their disciple become a disciple maker. And that's spiritual multiplication. That's spiritual generations. And I like to say that there are four non-negotiables if we want to see spiritual generations. Four non-negotiables. These are things that you need in your life if this is going to happen. That's, you need a vision, a Paul, a Timothy, and a team. A vision, a Paul, a Timothy, and a team. So first you need a vision. Again, we know Jesus had this for his disciples. When he first called Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow him, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll teach you to catch men." And when you sit down with a potential disciple, I don't think it's ever too early to cast a vision for how God can use their life and how he can use work through spiritual multiplication. One way you can do that is you can look at 2 Timothy 2:2 together, and you can draw out how Paul taught Timothy, told Timothy to teach faithful men who will teach others. And you can say, I'm teaching you. Who's your man going to be? Who are you going to pass this on to? One way I like to say it is we don't want to be constipated Christians. All input and no output. We want to be channels of God's blessing to others and taking what God's given us and passing it on to the next generation. Every time you meet with someone, ask, who's someone that you can share this with? Who's someone that you can help like I'm helping you? When the Navigator started, one of Dawson Trotman's first disciples brought a friend to him and said, Dawson, I want you to do with him what you did with me. And Dawson said, no, you do it. If you can't do with him what I did with you didn't work. That was the beginning of spiritual generations for the Navigators. Dawson could have just kept making disciples and making disciples, but no, he wanted his disciples to learn to make disciples. You need a vision. You need a Paul. Paul's someone who taught Timothy. You need someone who's teaching you. Guys, programs don't make disciples. Books don't make disciples. Conferences don't make disciples. I have not trained you everything you need to make a disciple today. Sermons don't make disciples alone. More is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. We need to learn from a person. Jesus trained the 12 by being with them. Who can you learn from? For many of you, that might be the first step, is to find a mature Christian and ask them to teach you how to walk with God and make disciples, to look for a Paul for yourself. Even if you've been established, it's always good to have a mentor in your life who's teaching you and helping you grow. So we need a Paul. You need a Timothy. We talked about this morning. Where's your man? Where's your Timothy? And when you find someone, a common mistake I've found is waiting until they achieve a certain level of knowledge or maturity to get them started sharing their faith and making disciples. Nobody's going to arrive. What I've often found is that teaches people, like Ryan was saying, delayed obedience. We know the Great Commission. Sometimes we wait too long to start obeying it. No one apparently told Jesus that you're supposed to wait, because when he healed a man of 1,000 demons, the man said, Jesus, let me follow you. He begged him, let me follow you. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go tell everyone what God has done for you. When he met a Samaritan woman at a well, and she came to believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, she immediately went to her village and told everyone her testimony. You don't need to know everything about God to share the gospel. If you know the gospel well enough to be saved, you know the gospel well enough to save someone else and preach the gospel to someone else. All you have to do in discipleship, you don't need to be perfect. You don't need to be fully mature. We're all still cooking. You just need to be one step ahead of the person that you want to influence. My friend Brandon Wilson came to Christ when he was in college at Iowa State. And while he was a student, he transferred to a different university, to Dort College. And while he was there, he started discipling some guys, and he had no idea what he was doing. So he would literally call the staff at Iowa State and say, hey, I'm about to meet with this guy. What should I do? And Brian, the staff member, would just walk through the scriptures with him on the phone and help Brandon. And Brandon would immediately turn around and just do with his guys what he just did with Brian on the phone. He was just immediately input, output. He was barely one step ahead of these guys, but God used Brandon mightily in these men's lives. A lot of them are serving Christ overseas right now because of how God worked through Brian, through Brandon, into their lives. He was just one step ahead. So we need a Paul, a vision, a Paul, a Timothy, and we need a team. Man, you cannot make disciples alone. We were not made to do this alone. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says that two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. We need each other because we're going to fall on our journey. We need men who can spur us on, encourage us, remind us of what's true, point our eyes back to our holy, holy, holy God, pray for us, strengthen us, challenge us by their example. I remember when I was in college, I had a roommate. Me and my roommate had moved to a new dorm to start a ministry there. And there's a guy I'd wanted to disciple, but I hadn't really taken that first step. And finally, one night, my friend just said, John, are you going to disciple Tim? I said, yeah, I want to. I'm going to. Yeah, that's a good idea. He said, okay, how about you get lunch with him sometime? Yeah, that's a good idea. I'm going to do that. Okay. How about you call him right now? That's a great idea. And I called him right then on the spot and set up lunch. And I met with him the rest of the year and taught him how to read the scriptures and share the gospel. But it never would have happened for me if Scott didn't say, John, you need to do it now. You're dragging your feet. Do it now. We need other people in our lives who can spur us on and help us take those steps that we just don't want to do, but we need to do. So who's your team? Who's going to help you and encourage you to make disciples? You know, there's some research that was done a while back where they followed a lot of students who were effective disciple makers while they were in college. And they found out that some of them, after college, continued to keep being very fruitful and effective and faithful in disciple making, and many others didn't. And they tried to figure out, what's the difference? Was it like they had more training? Was it they had different experiences? Was it the kind of job they had or where they lived? Like, they were doing this all over the world, looking at these different college students, trying to figure out, what was the difference? Well, they found in their research that the number one difference was the ones who continued making disciples were part of a disciple-making team after college. The number one difference in whether someone is faithful and continues to be fruitful in making disciples is that they have a team that's spurring them on and helping them. If we want to be in it for the long haul, we need to be committed to always be part of a disciple-making team. And if we can't find one, we should start one. And if you haven't, if you don't have a team yet, maybe you should consider joining a team with the Navigators. Talk to your friend who brought you here. Talk to one of your leaders or a Bible study leader. Talk to some of the guys you've seen up front and ask them, hey, can I join a team? I want help. I want to be around people who are going to help me make disciples who make disciples. However you do it, though, just commit to being in it for the long haul in every season of life. Commit to having a vision, a Paul, a Timothy, and a team. And as we do this, I think we need to resist the temptation to do what many have called the coffee shop discipleship. I said this earlier, but when Jesus called his disciples, he didn't say, hey, Peter, you want to meet up once a week at the Capernaum Starbucks and we can look at the Bible together? That's good, but instead he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So I found this is a chart from a book called Spiritual Multiplication in the Real World. I find it's really helpful. It's made me change a lot about how I make disciples, and I'm still trying to change how I make disciples because a lot of what I've seen is coffee shop disciple making. But in coffee shop disciple making, you start by ministering to a few. But Jesus started by ministering to many. Many scholars estimate that Jesus spent a year doing ministry before he called the 12 apostles and set them apart as apostles. He started by ministering to many. Coffee shop motto is to call men to join you in a meeting. Jesus' motto is to call men to join you in evangelism. So maybe as you take steps to be an ambassador, you're asking men to come join you in it. If you're going to go be around the lost, bring people with you. The goal of coffee shop discipleship is to just make disciples, but the goal of Jesus' model is to make disciple makers. Now, you're going to make disciples as you make disciple makers, but if you start with disciple maker in mind, it changes how you do things. The focus of coffee shop model is growth. We want growth. The focus of Jesus' model is multiplication. The assumption for coffee shop disciple making is that personal growth will lead to ministry, and sometimes that's true. But I know many people who have grown for a long time spiritually, and they've waited to start sharing their faith, and it just becomes more intimidating the longer they wait. The assumption for Jesus' model is that ministry itself will actually lead to personal growth. I don't know about you, I found that to be true. The more I share my faith, the better I understand the gospel. When I'm discipling others or teaching, even in front of a group right now, that's when these scriptures mean more to me and become more dear to me. The assumption of the coffee shop model is that selection, choosing who to disciple, occurs at the beginning of ministry. And Jesus' model, selection occurs after seeing who's faithful. Paul tells Timothy, doesn't tell Timothy, entrust what you've heard from me to just anyone. He says, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In the coffee shop model, discipling takes place apart from evangelism. They're two different things. But in Jesus' model, discipling takes place in the context of evangelism, of sharing the gospel and advancing it together. In the coffee shop model, the curriculum emphasizes knowledge, which is good and we need it. But in Jesus' model, the curriculum also emphasizes character and skills. So as you go and advance the gospel and make disciples, I encourage you to think with the end in mind. As you start meeting with a man, don't just see what God can do for him, because God's going to do a lot for him. But see the men that God's going to reach through them. That God wants to save this person. He wants to work in their life and give them hope and joy and peace and maturity. And he wants to use them to bring that same light and peace and hope to others. And through that, the nations are going to be reached. The whole earth is going to be reached as we just make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. You think of it like passing on a baton to the next generation and asking them to pass it on to you. So here's what I want you to do right now. I told you you need a Paul, right? Well, I want you to take your post-it note, and if you mean it, I want you to make a commitment to the Lord to say that I'm willing to go anywhere and do anything for the sake of Jesus and his mission. If you want to make that commitment to Jesus today, write it on your post-it note and sign it and date it. Don't do it just because like you feel pressure to do it and you don't want the other person to see you not doing it. But if that's a commitment you want to make to Jesus today, do it. And it's like it's not one of those things that like I did it once, I'm good. You know, I said to my wife, I do. That doesn't mean that I stop loving my wife. I have to renew that commitment. The vows I made to my wife at my marriage every day, I have to choose to live those vows out. So you can think of this as, God, I want to make a commitment to you, and I want to recommit it every day to try to live it out to the best of my ability, with your strength, not my own. And here's what I want you to do then. If you do this, if you sign and date it, I want you to bring this post-it note home or here and give it to someone that you want to teach you to make disciples. Because if you want to make disciples, you need a Paul. So bring this to someone that you want to be Paul to you and say, I want to make disciples of Jesus. I want to advance the gospel and be his ambassador. Will you teach me? Will you help me? Maybe it's a navigator or someone from your church or a friend. But I don't want this to just be, man, we got really excited at a weekend in Heston. That was a good time. I want this to be something that you carry with you. And I think one key step can be seeking out someone who can help you make disciples and spur you on. As we begin to wrap up and bring our weekend to an end, I want to share a story from one of my favorite books. This is called The Fuel and the Flame. It's a book on college ministry, and one that has been really impactful in my life. In just the very beginning, they share a story that I thought of as I was preparing for this conference. I've decided I want to share it with you guys. It's about a man named Will. He says that Will grew up in a wealthy and well-known family from Upper Chicago. When he graduated from high school, his parents sent him on a summer-long cruise around the world. As he traveled through Europe, the Middle East, and Asia, he saw so many different people groups that had no church or gospel. His burden for the lost became so great that he told his parents, I want to give my life to prepare for the mission field. His best friend was shocked and told him he would be throwing himself away as a missionary. That night, Will wrote two words in the back of his Bible, no reserves. When Will started at Yale University, he had fully surrendered his heart to Christ, and other students leaned on him like a solid rock because he was so full of vision and purpose. One reason may have been that Will's life motto was say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Sounds like he was compelled by God's love to live for Jesus and not himself. That fall, Will began a morning prayer and Bible study group that grew to 150 freshmen coming each week. By the time he graduated, 1,300 Yale students were in small groups. During his time in college, Will started the Yale Hope Mission that helped widows, orphans, and addicts. He also hosted a large annual missions conference on campus to help other students catch a vision for reaching the world. Although Will was worth millions of dollars, he lived a modest life, not even bringing a car to college and giving away large sums of money to various ministries. One student said it didn't matter that Will was fabulously wealthy. He was always about his father's business, not wasting time in trivial pursuits. He felt a growing burden to plant a church among one of the hardest-to-reach people groups of all, the Muslim Kansu in China. At graduation, he turned down several lucrative career opportunities. After one especially tempting job offer, he went home and wrote two more words in his Bible, no retreats. News services across the nation published articles about this wealthy and gifted young man who turned his back on affluence and comfort to raise his own support and risk everything to go to China as a missionary. On the way there, he stopped first in Cairo, Egypt, to learn Arabic, the language that these Chinese Muslims spoke. But while there, he contracted spinal meningitis, and he died a few weeks later in a hospital room, all alone. As news traveled back to America that young Will had died, there was a wave of sorrow across the country and beyond. One writer praised him, saying the young man's sudden death was a joyous and natural one that seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice for him. Many people, though, didn't understand Will's choices. Why would someone who could have had it all just throw his life away? When a couple of his old classmates came to Cairo to pack up his belongings, they found his well-worn Bible next to the hospital bed. In the back, underneath the words no reserves and no retreats, they were astonished to see their dying friend had scrawled two final words, no regrets. Although the life of William Whiting Borden, of the famed Borden Dairy family, appeared to end prematurely in that lonely hospital room in 1913, he had accomplished everything God had planned for him. In his heart of hearts, the young 25-year-old millionaire missionary must have reconciled his destiny there on his deathbed, making peace with God and himself. The story of Will's life and early death became a rallying cry for thousands of college students who ended up spending their lives on the mission field because of Borden's time at Yale. How about you? How about me?
There are endless stories we could write with our lives, numerous pursuits for which we could exchange it. But how many of them will enable you to end your story with no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets? Making disciples can be scary. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be difficult. I've challenged hundreds of people over the years to make disciples and start sharing the gospel, and it often doesn't happen. I've heard a lot of excuses. I've given a lot of excuses. But the same thing is at the root of them all. The view of God and His love is too small, and the fear of people is too big. I'm often haunted by John 12, 42 and 43. It says that nevertheless, many even of the Jewish authorities believed in Jesus. Yet for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogues. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. The authorities were more compelled by the love of man and more afraid of losing it than they were by the love of God. And I often have been too. Men, don't go sharing the gospel just because some young man on a stage told you to, or at the front of a room told you to. Don't do it because I said so. Do it because God has brought you home. He has clothed you in honor and righteousness. He has pulled you close and sent you out to take part in the royal family business as His ambassador. Do it because the holy, holy, holy creator of the universe has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth, and He has promised to be with you. Do it because God, in His love, has cured you from the only disease that can kill the soul. And He has sent you out to bring that cure to a dying world. Someday, a great multitude nobody can number, from every tribe and tongue and nation, will gather around God's throne and worship Him. It is going to happen. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Nothing can stop our God from fulfilling His purpose. And on that day when it's done, I pray that we'll all be able to look back and say, I am so glad that I took this seriously and I got to be a part of it. And I hope and I pray that we would not look back and say, God, I wish I took this seriously. I wish I shared this with my friends and family and neighbors. I wish I wasn't so preoccupied with my small worries and fears and dreams and comforts. After Dawson Trotman died, evangelist Billy Graham had this to say about him. He said that Dawson was a man of vision. When our God is small, the world looks big. But when our God is big, the whole world looks small. And Dawson saw the world as conquerable for Christ. No project was too big and no undertaking too great to tackle if he felt that God was in it. His God was big and the world was little. When we come to the end of our lives, may the same be able to be said about us, that to us, God was big and the world was small. Let's pray. God, You are the Lord of the universe. You have created each and every one of us. You have sent Your Son to die for each and every one of us. You have put Your Holy Spirit in our hearts, and You've given us a purpose and a calling and a mission. Lord, would we be faithful to take part? We are weak. Would You be our strength? Would Your Holy Spirit empower us to be Your witnesses? Even when people don't respond, would we be faithful to persevere? Even when we go through intense hardship, would we not quit, but keep our eyes fixed on You and look to the things that are unseen, that are eternal? God, would You ever be before us? Would You help us to rest in Your love, and would Your love move us toward the people around us? And Lord, by Your grace, would You use us to make disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus, until the day when all of the earth is covered in the knowledge of Your glory. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, men.